Good morning. Surviving life. How many of you are doing that? We're making it, ain't we? I don't think everyone that hears the message today will be able to relate to it or comprehend it or be able to claim the promises. And I don't think you'll be able to if you've never failed and have no sympathy for those who have. Do we have anybody in here that's never failed? Good. I don't think you're going to understand this if you're on fire for the Lord and think God is lucky to have you. I think it's great to be on fire for the Lord, but do you think God's lucky to have you? Huh? Good. I don't think you're going to understand today's message if you've dreamed of a perfect home and got it. If you dreamed of a perfect job and received it. If you dreamed of a problem-free life, and that's the kind of life you're living. If I've just described your life, then you can go ahead and leave, because you're not going to get nothing out of today's message. Today's message is on survival. It's about coping with pain, problems, and actually just life in general. I didn't write this for people who are on top of the world. I wrote it for people who are trapped under one, which is collapsing. And that's where we find ourselves today. If you can relate to that description, then you'll love Matthew 24, where our scripture reading came from today. Now that may surprise some of you if you don't know anything about Matthew 24. Some believe it's the neighborhood hangout for end time fanatics, and maybe it deserves that reputation. This section, known as the Olivet Discourse, is Christ's own prophecy on the end times. Scholars have dedicated numerous books to this one chapter to answer one question. What is Jesus saying? Ominous phrases lurk in this chapter. You like that word, ominous? I got that from Randy Ollis. He used to say ominous clouds. Ominous phrases lurk in this chapter. It says wars and rumors of wars. It says the destroying terror. It also tells how terrible it would be for women who are pregnant. Eerie descriptions of the sun growing dark and the moon not given its light. Vultures hovering around bodies and lightning flashing. How do we explain it? Some feel the entire chapter is symbolic and shouldn't be taken literally. I've been doing some studying with Larry and Daniel. We've found a lot of symbolism in there. Our small group study now is studying in Revelation. There's a lot of symbolism there. So some people feel like this in chapter 24 of Matthew is symbolic and we shouldn't take it literally. Others feel it is equally applied to the destruction of Jerusalem and the return of Christ. And still others say that the chapter has one purpose, and that is to prepare us for the final judgment. We know two things for sure. First, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the future. His words of disaster rang true in AD 70 when Jerusalem was brought to her knees by the Romans. Second, his words ring true again when he comes to reclaim his own at the end of time. We also know, however, that the catastrophes don't just happen in Jerusalem and at the end of history. We've been seeing them today, haven't we? People starving and cold hearts are easily found today. The counsel Jesus gave on surviving tough times is useful for more than just the battles of Rome and Armageddon. It's useful for our battles today. If you have your Bibles, if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" I think it's impossible to overstate the role of the temple in the Jewish mind. The temple was the meeting place between God and man. The temple represented the atonement, the sacrifice, and the priesthood. It was the structure that represented the heart of the Jewish people. Listen to this description I found. The temple was dazzling, built with white marble and plated with gold. In the sun, it shone so bright as to test the eyes. The temple area was surrounded by porches, and on these porches were pillars cut out of solid marble in one piece. They were 37.5 feet high and so thick that three men joining their hands could barely encircle one. Archaeologists have found cornerstones from the temple, which measured 20 to 40 feet in length and weighed more than 400 tons. That would be an impressive sight, wouldn't it? No wonder the fishermen that were following Christ were impressed when they visited the temple. No wonder they were also dumbfounded when they heard Jesus say, "I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Every stone will be thrown down to the ground." And crash it did. In AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, laid siege to the city. Being set on a hill, Jerusalem was difficult to take, so Titus decided to starve it. The grim horror of the famine is a black day in Jewish history. Many of you have heard of Josephus. Josephus described it this way: "The famine widened in its progress and devoured people by whole houses and families. The upper room were full of women and children that were dying of famine, and the lanes of the city were full of dead bodies of the aged. The children also and the young men wandered about the marketplace like shadows, all swelled with famine, and fell down dead wheresoever their misery seized them. The famine confounded all natural passions, for those who were just going to die looked upon those who were gone to their rest before them with dry eyes and open mouths. A deep silence also and a kind of deadly night had seized upon the city, and every one of them died with their eyes fixed upon the temple." This was a Holocaust. 97,000 people were taken captive. 1,100,000 were slain. It was this disaster that Jesus foresaw, and it was for this disaster that he prepared his disciples. And I believe it is this type of disaster that can strike our world. Some people would laugh at that, but then a few years ago, people would have laughed at $4 a gallon gas. A few years ago, Sheila and I went with some friends to Pennsylvania whitewater rafting. We had a good time, but as we prepared to hit the rapids, the guide's instructions were pretty discouraging. Have any of you ever been whitewater rafting? It's actually a lot of fun. But when he was giving us our directions, he said, "When you fall out of into the water, and when you find yourselves floating in the river, and when your boat flips over." And Dave was right beside me. I went with a friend of mine that I worked with, Dave Scott, and I gave him a little elbow, and I said, "Did you notice he didn't say if? He said when, like it was for sure." Jesus never said if either. He didn't say, "In this world you may have trouble," or "In this world some of you may have trouble." He said, "In this world you will have trouble. If you have a pulse, you will have problems. Nobody's exempt." In Matthew 24, Jesus prepares his disciples by telling them what will happen. Matthew 24, starting with verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Far from a pep rally to send the disciples out, was it? More like a last word given by an officer right before the soldiers went into battle. How many of you have ever heard of a man called Charles Hale? You really wouldn't have any need to. I just ran across his name. Charles Hale blows up bombs for a living. He's part of the EOD, the Explosive Ordnance Detail. Charles and I have something in common. When I was in the Marine Corps, I used to teach demolitions and landmine warfare. And whenever every week we held the class, and of course on Friday, then we had explosives brought in, and the participants got to go down range and lay steel charges and put in blow stumps and things like that with dynamite. And we just, everything that they'd learned all week long, they got to participate in on Friday. But oftentimes, we had to go down there and set charges beside charges that didn't go off. And that's where Charles and I had something in common, because I was in charge of the class, so if something didn't go off, I got to go down and see why. And then we had to set other charges just to blow it up. I didn't get paid as well as Charles. He's paid $1,500 a week to walk the sands of post-war regions searching for live mines and discarded grenades. He said, every time I pick up the paper and read about a new war, I think, great, as soon as it's over, I'll be there. You and I in this EOD have something in common. Treacherous trails through explosive territories. Problems which lay partly covered up by the sand with a constant threat of losing life and limb. And most significant, we, like the demolition team, are called to walk through a minefield which we didn't create. Such is the case with many of life's struggles today. You think about alcoholism, drug addiction, terrorism, divorce, cancer. The list goes on and on. If you live on a shooting range, chances are you're going to catch a bullet sooner or later. If you walk through a dark room, you may stub your toe. And if you live in a world darkened by sin, you may become a victim. Jesus is honest about the life we're called to lead. There is no guarantee that just because we belong to Him, we will go unscathed and untouched. No promise is found in the scriptures that says when you follow the King, you are exempt from the battle. No. Often just the opposite is the case. Jesus gives three certainties, three assurances, and three absolutes. The first one is found in Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is the assurance of victory. He didn't say if you succeed at life, you will be saved, or if you come out on top, you will be saved. He said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So my recommendation is to hang on. Secondly, he gives us the assurance of accomplishment. Matthew 24 and verse 14, it says, in this gospel the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Look at Pentecost. You would have been hard-pressed to find anyone in Christ's day to believe that his prophecy would come to pass. The disciples believed it, and they were emboldened with the assurance that the task would be completed. They had an edge, and so do we, and we call it faith. Thirdly, Jesus gives the assurance of completion, the very end of Matthew 24:14, it says, and then the end will come. For those who live for this world, that's bad news. but to those who live for the world to come, it's an encouraging promise. Friends, we're in a minefield, and it's only a matter of time, for in this world, you will have trouble. Next time you're tossed into a river as you ride the rapids of life, remember his words of assurance. Those who endure will be saved. The gospel will be preached. The end will come. Jesus will return. Thank you.